Before I really get into the homily here, I hope that you're keeping watch on the construction of the chapel, which is making beautiful progress. And as the stonework was being put on, you know, that's beautiful symbol that we're given in the scriptures of, you know, the being living stones in the church. So each of you, each of us are integral parts of that house of God, right? So we want to offer our prayers and put ourselves into that construction, not just of the physical church, but of the church, which is the body of Christ. So thank you for your prayers and support for that beautiful, beautiful chapel. And we're so excited for just a few weeks from now when we'll be able to enjoy it. We heard today in our first reading from Genesis about the moral outrage in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which rises up to heaven, and God comes knowing that justice needs to be done. So Abraham is bold enough to ask the Lord God if, for the sake of just 10 righteous people, God would save the whole city, as rife with sin as it is. And we see that God's response is that in his patience, in his justice towards the innocent, in his desire for our well-being, for our sincere repentance, that is so great for God that he would indeed forgo the just punishment for the sake of those few. Now, in our day, we hear the outcry against moral outrages in the church. Be assured that God hears that outcry as well. He is the just one who gives to each what they deserve. So the bishops and the priests who abuse their trust will answer to God. They will indeed, and severely. And they must also answer to church authorities and to civil authorities. And rest assured that that is indeed happening. And that's for the betterment of the church. And it may just provide an opportunity for saving repentance for these corrupted men. We also, as a church, continue to pray for the healing for those who have been abused and for their families, and also for all who lost or are losing their faith in the church because of this moral outrage. But I want to say that some view this whole terrible scandal not as the meddling of evil in the work of God, but rather some see it as evidence that the church herself is corrupt, unnecessary, and even detrimental to society, and is therefore to be abandoned. In other words, they don't see that the church is good and evil has infiltrated it. Rather, they just see the church as evil. Now, Abraham asked if the cities could be spared for the sake of just a very few just ones. God said that they would have been. But many are calling for the church herself to be destroyed because of the depravity of a few evil priests and bishops. Brothers and sisters, the moral outrage, the crying out to heaven, seeking justice, that's good and absolutely appropriate. But seeing this as a sign that the church is not founded by Christ, that's a strong temptation. It's a temptation for all of us, but it's not one that will benefit society. It's not one that will benefit ourselves. Jesus indeed gave us the church. He entrusted the saving message of salvation and the sacred mysteries of our redemption by which we receive the divine life. He entrusted them to flawed men like the apostles who we see today. They don't even know how to pray, okay? They're flawed. We hear also from St. Paul, who notes that sufferings and dying to ourselves, these are essential elements in the life of the church. and in the life of every Christian. And so God will permit suffering, even in the body of Christ, the church, for the sake of some greater good. In this case, we pray it's for the purification of the church. So now is not the time to leave the church. Rather, it is the time to stay and fight for her purification, for her to take up the divine commission to save souls, which is more urgent than it's ever been. That we would take up the call to share the gospel, the good news, and to invite others into the life of God through the sacraments. In other words, now is the time to be like Abraham, to stand in the breach and ask the Lord to save the good, while we know fully that he will also deal with and root out the evil. I think that silence is not helpful in this, right? We don't like hearing about it. We don't like talking about it. But that temptation is so strong to say, well, maybe let's give up on this church. Jesus gave us the church. And whether we admit it or not, giving up on the church is giving up on the plan of God that we've been given through him. Now, Bishop Barron, some of you might be familiar with him. He wrote a small book, a letter, actually, to a suffering church. So if you're feeling drawn by that temptation to abandon the church, or you have people in your lives that are really struggling with that, I have some copies of that book. You can get those from me. I certainly won't judge you for asking for one. No, this is our struggle. Okay, and perhaps that book might be of assistance to you. It's really a call to fight for this divine institution that Jesus gave us so that the evil could be rooted out of it. All right. I also want to leave you with a bit more practical advice about prayer here, since that was what Jesus was trying to instruct us about in the gospel. At least once a month, I go down to the Cistercian Sisters outside of Sauk City. And the Mother Superior one time was speaking to me after Mass, and she said, you know, God never says no to our prayers. And Jesus said, well, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, ask and it shall be given to you. And it seemed like a very wrong thing to say. God never says no to our prayers. It seems obvious that he does. But she said, no, there's three responses God gives. He says, yes, or he says, not yet, or he says, I have something better in mind for you. Okay, these are the three responses to our prayer. And so when it feels like no, let's never give up. Let's persist, right? I'll give you a couple examples. We're praying for deliverance from some present distress or anxiety, and it doesn't seem to be lifted from us. Sometimes God will lift it. He answers yes. Sometimes the answer is, well, not yet, because I want you to learn something through this trial. I want you to learn patience. I want you to learn compassion for others who suffer or struggle with something similar. He has things in mind for us. Or his answer might be, well, I have something better in mind for you. I am inviting you to share in the sanctifying suffering of my very son, Jesus, to share in his redeeming love that he gives us and offers through our suffering, right? So God can answer in those ways. Or maybe a young person asking God to reveal their vocation. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? How do you want me to follow you? God might answer yes by revealing that. He might say, well, not yet, because perhaps this young person is not prepared for the vocation that God wants to invite them to. Perhaps they were called to the priesthood, but they didn't have, you know, a strong prayer life or were rooted in God, that might lead to pride for them. Oh, well, God's calling me to be a priest, so I must be better than others. And that would be a ruin and disaster for them in their spiritual life. So he might not reveal it to them. Not yet. Or he might say, well, I have something better in mind for you. And in so doing, he invites that soul to persevering in seeking him. Like those great love stories, right? Where there just needs to be a long and difficult battle of persevering to find and to obtain and to be with the beloved. So that when they obtain, when they receive that vocation, there will be much greater joy and jubilation than they could have imagined. God answers our prayers never with a no. He'll say yes, or not yet, or I have something better in mind for you.